Amen and amen. We're in Daniel chapter 2 this morning. And again, I have split this chapter into two parts, into two key parts. Daniel chapter 2. Welcome if you're joining us online. Welcome our balcony. We're glad we got the bulletins up there to you as well. Welcome all of our regular guests. I'm Pastor Chad, regular attenders and guests. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. This is the king of Babylon, the great city, the great superpower of that day, was having dreams, and he couldn't sleep. Verse 2, so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, well, may the king live forever. It's always good to give your boss a compliment, right? When things are maybe not going to work out so good. May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll interpret it. Babylonian culture, much like the rest of the ancient Near East, and much like our world today, was obsessed with knowing the future. King Nebuchadnezzar's wise men, they were expected to be wise in decision making. But how did they primarily make decisions about the future in Babylon? They did it through their false religion. And in false religion, they believed that the gods owned the future and had special knowledge, supernatural knowledge. And so these men had the duty to interpret things for the leaders and for the king. These men were expected to be wise in determining the will of the gods for making decisions about war, about construction projects, about harvests, about the administration of the capital city Babylon and its states, its regions. These men were expected to be proficient in three specific sets of skills as wise men. They were expected to be able to divine the events and the future by reading lamb's organs, especially a lamb's liver. We have from ancient archaeology from Babylon, and this one I believe is found in the British Museum, a clay example of a lamb's liver that was used for training wise men how to read the future from the liver. So this was a training tool that Daniel himself and his friends likely would have been exposed to in their training to become administrators of the region. They were supposed to know how to read the signs of a lamb's liver, as strange as that sounds to us. They were also supposed to be proficient in another area, in the area of reading the stars and astrology. And you might remember how the wise men from the East come to find Jesus. Why? Because they had been studying the stars and they had seen his star, a king's star. And so they traveled many miles to find who this new king would be. The third area they were supposed to know was dream interpretation. Dream interpretation. And there are dozens, if not hundreds, of examples like this. This clay tablet, which contains commentaries or instructions or histories of past dreams and how they were interpreted. So the wise men say, oh, king, tell us your dream. And they were expected normally to go back to their studies and study for the correct interpretation, reading through the commentaries of their people so they could know what to tell their king. And that one is found in the Penn Museum, I think at Penn University. Ancient artifacts from Babylon remind us of the importance of telling the future. Through the ages, people have had a desire for revelation. They want to know things. and they want to be able to interpret supernatural moments. And they want to be, have always wanted, even to today, to be able to tell the future by tapping into spiritual powers. Why do people have this desire? Because whoever knows the future has both wisdom and power over the outcome of events to protect themselves, their loved ones, their endeavors from the dangers of life, and to give themselves success. You say, well, Pastor Chad, that's so silly. Come on. Lambs, livers. Listen, we think this way today. It is in our culture everywhere. The desire to know supernaturally, to have gifted abilities to navigate the world around us. I'm reminded of the movie from the early 2000s, Minority Report. And it doesn't get any more futuristic or science fiction than this movie. I mean, if you like future movies, it has flying cars, it has robots, it has all kinds of things. And at the center of this movie, though, is the desire to predict the future so they can predict crimes. I want to show you a clip where the hero, Tom Cruise, is rescuing a gifted girl who has the ability to tell the future in this crazy thriller movie. And he's rescuing himself, he's rescuing her, and they're being hunted down by some evil cops, evil policemen who have gone rogue. Take a look and watch how he navigates his hurdles.
Can you see the umbrella?
Take it. Take it!
A man in a blue suit.
He drops his briefcase.
You see a woman in a brown dress. She knows your face. Turn in here.
Let's go.
Wait.
No, we can't stop here.
You see the balloon man. Wait. Wait.
What are we waiting for?
Wait. 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 Wait.
Anybody got an ID? Anybody?
Negative.
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 All right. Scott, Ramos, take the east end. Everyone else, follow me. Let's go.
He knows. Don't go home. We've got eyes on.
Be working, but they're standing on it. Oh, please, please, have you got a cord?
Drop some money.
Oh, can't you put it in my hand? May the Lord bless you.
May God take you. Oh.
Is telling about us today that a movie set in a futuristic, technologically advanced society, and yet the heartbeat of the movie is still the human ability to harness or power or harness or capture the knowledge of the future, to have this power. Why is that still the heartbeat of a movie set in a futuristic society? Because it's one of the central questions at the core of our being, at the core of our humanity. What is our purpose? Where are we headed? What is our destiny? And King Nebuchadnezzar took this question very seriously. So seriously that he would break from the normal practice of telling his wise men the dream first in order to ensure that they weren't going to lie to him and be sneaky. Look at verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." He was not messing around. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dreams and we will interpret it." And then the king answered, "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I know that you can interpret it for me." This week, we got to use two colors. In yellow, I want you to see key words throughout the whole chapter. In blue, I'm just showing you some side notes as well that we want to think about as we go. And here, we see this note. On some level, the king knows even his best wise men have failed him in the past. They failed him miserably. He knows they've been misleading. He knows they say wicked things. He knows they conspire together and they don't really know the truth. That sets up the truth of the matter for us. You see, we have this hope that humans will be able to figure out the future, but human ability is in constant limitation and error. So hear this truth from the word of the Lord in the mouths of these pagan, idol-worshiping people. Verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great or mighty, has even ever asked a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. They do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Listen, folks, here's your big idea this morning. People have a desire for revelation. They want to know a revelation of future events and things. They want to know the spiritual mysteries of the world, the spiritual mysteries deep inside their psyche, their subconscious. Why do they think the way they think and act the way they act? People have this desire, but this desire for future revelation is only in the hands of the one true God. Only God can fulfill that natural human desire. Guess what? We've met someone in our story so far who knows God. Daniel and his friends enter the scene at this point. At this point of danger, with their lives on the line, they enter what is known as a courtroom drama because they're in the courts of the king. Verse 13. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, we get this picture that they were in different parts of the region or the city or the country. Okay? And that will come up again next week. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Oh, that's good. He's calm. He knows God is in control. Amen? He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Boy, that sounds pretty tough, he says. Arioch then explained the whole matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel again handles a difficult spot with wisdom in how he acts towards his superiors. Daniel and his friends, listen carefully. They would have been trained in all three areas of future telling as wise men of Babylon. They would have been trained in the three major subjects as wise men of Babylon. But who reveals the hearts of men? Who reveals the future? Who reveals the secret mysteries of the spiritual world? Will Daniel trust in man's training, in man's abilities, in man's making up things and superstitions? No, Daniel knows who the answer is. We saw Daniel, think about it this way. This is a good nugget for you if you've been here the last couple of weeks. We saw Daniel trust in God first. How? In chapter 1, physically. The king had invited them to the table, and they said, you know what? We're going to make a stand here on a few things in what we eat because God is our source, and he can make us healthier than whatever you're putting out before us. And so they trusted him physically, even though they were at the king's table in mercy. Here again, they're at the king's table, they're in his courts, they're at his mercy, and there's this need for the supernatural, for power, for spiritual insight. Will they trust in the ways of man? No, Daniel's not going to trust in his own mind. He's going to trust in the Lord to know the subconscious issues of this king and these dreams that God was planting in this Nebuchadnezzar. Wow, God would be their source for physical strength and their source for revelation knowledge. How is God their source? Guess what? The same way he is the source for us today. Number one, God's people pray. God's people pray. And when they get together and pray, they share the burden and the anxieties for the future, for the unknown, for the mysteries of the world. They share it together by relying on the Lord in prayer. Man, somebody say amen. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house, and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. These are their Babylonian names. Their Hebrew names, but this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 18, he urged his friends to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. That's a beautiful way to say, pray. Pray for me, guys. Pray for us. We're going to die. If we don't have an answer from God. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That would be a good outcome. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Now, even though Daniel is the lead character in this book and in most of the events that take place, the scriptures are repeatedly testifying to his supporting cast, his friends, his community of faithful brothers, and maybe there were some sisters. No sisters. Uh-huh. Why? Because they've been made eunuchs, right? And they serve in the king's courts. So no wives in the mix. Just seeing if you're awake out there. And me too. Wake up, brain. Right? He's got to lean on these brothers for prayer. He's got a faithful community around him. And think about it with me. What do they do with Daniel? They share in several things with him. They share in his trials with him. They share in his fate with him, his future, his destiny, the outcome. They share in serving the courts of Babylon with him. And most importantly, in this passage, they will then share in the burden of the spiritual need by taking the need together to the Lord in prayer. It's almost as if they had something together that we're kind of familiar with. It's almost like they had a little small group meeting. And they said, guys, come on, let's get together. Don't bake anything. It's urgent. No nachos and brownies tonight, but we need to have a small group meeting together. And I could see maybe Shadrach opens up the small group prayer book that they've been keeping from week to week to pray for their needs and to see how God's been faithful in answering the prayers. And Shadrach says, Daniel, what's so urgent, buddy? I like my nachos and brownies. Says, no, man, this is really bad. Put this down. We've got to pray together. Gives you a little picture of what might be happening. Here's a place where Daniel could tell the story of his trial and be supported by the encouragement and the belief and the prayers of his companions as together they take this burden to the Lord. I'm reminded of a story that came out of the hurricanes that hit the Louisiana area over the last several decades. An announcement went out in the 2005 hurricane from a state senator, a plea across all local television and radio. You see, there's a lot of swamps in Louisiana and a lot of guys that have boats and are good with their boats, good navigating the water and the terrain. And this was literally the announcement. Anyone who wants to help the people of New Orleans, please come to the Acadiana Mall. At that first meeting, 350 to 400 boats showed up at the mall and began to make plans to help rescue people. The newspaper out of Baton Rouge summed up the feelings at the end of this incredible volunteer sharing of the burden of rescue. You see where I'm going with this? This incredible, hey, I may not be a senator, I may not be a guy that can move mountains, but I got a boat and I know how to use it. I've got some skill. I know I can pitch in. If others are there to help, I can make a difference. The Baton Rouge newspaper summed up the feelings of many when it wrote this. The heroes hailed, and this was the nickname they were given early on, from the Cajun Navy. The nickname for this flotilla of volunteers who had no admiral, no uniforms, no military medals awaiting for them or for their acts of valor. The newspaper went on. It was conscience, not a commanding officer, that summoned them into the treacherous currents to carry endangered citizens to a higher ground. How many of you know we've already learned Daniel's a man of conscience? He's a man of hearing the voice of the Spirit work in his own life, and he knows that God's going to come through, but he needs support. And so the call has gone out. And this flotilla in that first hurricane in 2005 that became known as the Cajun Navy is credited with rescuing more than 10,000 people from flooded homes and rooftops. In 2017, Hurricane Harvey, they rescued another 5,000 people, and they've become an official group and organization that will go into the storms together and save lives. You say, Pastor, what does prayer do for the believer? It reminds us that, Lord, I don't have much to offer, but I have navigated some faith and trust in you, and I'm ready to trust in you again. It reminds us when we say, hey, brother, come and pray with me around these altars or in my small group or tonight at Sunday night, first Sunday of the month service, when we spend more time in prayer together. It reminds us that, yes, we can see God move. We can see things happen. We can pitch in. We do have a place. We can carry the burdens of the needs of one another. We can carry the burdens of our future together and our unknowns together. We can carry the burdens of survival in the Lord together in this journey, in the storms of life. We can carry the burdens of our great city together. Amen? Prayer. Daniel and his friends pray. Don't underestimate the power of a Cajun with a boat or the power of a corporate prayer together and the wisdom that God brings. Futures and destinies are discerned among the people of God. Futures and destinies are discerned among the people of God, and that gives you power, spiritual power, to navigate the dangers of life and to find godly success. Number two. Number one, God's people pray. Number two, God's people praise. They praise. They celebrate God. Why? Because God shares with his people him, the only one who has it, about the future of the world. God shares his wisdom and power with us. Take note of these words throughout the chapter. We've been highlighting them in yellow. They occur again and again. They give you sort of the heartbeat. The question is, who is wise? Who is powerful to help us make steps in life to safety and to know the future so that we can discern what's coming? How can we have that wisdom and power? So you see the word wise for wise men or wisdom upwards of 14 times. But yeah, we're limited in our humanity. So there's some mystery. Mysteries 8 times. The word interpret. The word to know or knowledge 6 times. The word power. The word reveal, which occurs in really specific important places, 3 times. The word of future. And I want you to get this one because you're going to need it in a minute. Deep things. Hidden things, that's going to pay off. That's a little Easter egg that'll pay off in a few minutes for you. What do these words show us? They show us the focus of the chapter, that only God has the wisdom and power to know the mysteries of the world and its future. And Daniel realizes this because he's faithful in his life to God. And so Daniel responds to the fact that only God knows. He responds to this God with praise. With praise. And in this praise, this beautiful song, I don't know if it was sung, it's written in poetry form. It's just incredible. It is packed and concentrated full of these special words. So let's take it slowly together. Chapter 2, verse 19. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, and this praise is really fascinating. Man, it's so incredible. It needs a whole sermon on its own, but I can't do that. But it's funneling from God to over things to me. It's fun. It's starting big with who God is. Daniel said, praise be to the name of God, the name, his character, his personhood, his representation. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Why? Because these things that everybody's looking for, wisdom and power about tomorrow, they are his. Verse 21. He, God, he changed. There's action words here that go back to back to back. He changes the times and the seasons. He dispossesses kings and raises up others, deposes kings and raises up others. He's in charge, right? He gives, he changes, he deposes, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Daniel goes, okay, there's people out there. They live according to godly wisdom. God's touching people. He's touching his people. Notice the funnel's going from God. It's down. Okay, it's there. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He, God, knows what lies in the darkness. If you can't see where you're going, God knows what's there. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Verse 23, I thank you. He begins the praise again. Why? I thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors. Why? Because it's personal now. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we've asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Wow, God's wisdom and power for all things future, for all destinies, for all mysteries are available to his people. That is mind-blowing, and we're going to expand upon that in the rest of this sermon, but think about it for me just a minute longer. The beauty of this praise is that it celebrates not only God's character of wisdom and power, but God's willingness to share his character of wisdom and power with his people. In other words, what belongs to God, wisdom and power, is given to Daniel. God has given Daniel himself, his character, and God has given Daniel privileged access that these sorcerers and astrologers and kings don't have. Privileged access into navigating the future successfully. You say, but Pastor, Daniel is special. He's a prophet. He's a hero. He's morally courageous. He has a book written about him. Come on, Pastor. How is this true for me? This is true for you because of salvation in Jesus Christ. The New Testament authors, looking back at Daniel through the cross of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, will make the argument that you are better positioned even than Daniel was for wisdom and power. You are in a better spot than someone powerful like the prophet Daniel. Why? The New Testament will say, because you have heard and believed in the good news of Jesus. And the New Testament will argue, you know the future. You say, Pastor, how? I don't know what my boss is going to do this week if I'm getting laid off in my job. I don't know if I'm going to get the promotion. I don't know how my family's going to struggle with sickness this year, what's around the corner. Pastor, that's what I really want to know. No, listen, okay, sometimes the Holy Spirit does reveal some things like that. But listen, the Bible is pointing you to a much bigger and better and more important picture. You know the future because the future is Christ's. No matter what happens, what storm comes, what darkness lies ahead, what unknown corner, the Bible says you're in a better position than Daniel, who's trying to save his immediate life, because you know resurrection life has the last word. You know eternal life has the last word. You know the king and the victor and the one for whom and through whom and unto whom all things, it's Jesus Christ. That's how the New Testament sets things up. Now listen, I know, it's exciting, but we still haven't gotten quite to the good part yet, because the good part is the scriptures. One more time. You know the future in Christ, so you have the wisdom and the power to navigate the trials of this world because the future is his. This is exactly how the New Testament describes salvation. It teaches us something like this. God reveals his wisdom and power to you in Christ. Now I want you to see it. And this is why those words were important. First, we're going to look at 1 Peter 1. Just to establish. You won't see a lot of the yellow words here. But I want you to see Peter's thinking, which says, you're in a better position than the prophets. You're in better shape than Daniel because you know what's coming. Peter 1 and verse 10, concerning this salvation. The prophets, man, they spoke about the grace that was coming to you in Christ. Those prophets, they searched intently and with greatest care. He's talking about Daniel and Ezekiel, or exiles in Babylon, Isaiah and Jeremiah. They searched with greatest care. They were trying to find out the future. They were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing ahead of time. When he's speaking to Daniel and he's speaking to Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and Elijah, when he was speaking to them, when the Spirit was anointing them with prophetic ministry, what were they looking forward to? He, the Spirit, was pointing when he predicted. It wasn't their predictions. It wasn't their human supernatural power. It was the Spirit of God working in them, because the Spirit alone, the Holy Spirit, God, has wisdom and power about the future. What was he predicting? What were they predicting? Prophesying. They were prophesying about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. This verse is the famous verse that goes on to say, even the angels want to know about these things. You're in a better position than the prophets, Peter says, because you know Christ. What about wisdom and power and how it's yours? Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. And I have to condense. You should go back and read these. Some of these things will be in your bulletin. He says, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. No, we do not declare or preach God's wisdom. He says, no, we do declare or preach God's wisdom. It's a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. So Paul says this. Let me slow it down. My brain is racing. He says, you're in Christ Jesus. And in that chapter 1, he's talking about preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. And we skip ahead and he says, listen, he says, we declare God's wisdom. We're preaching God's wisdom to you when we preach Christ. And this has been a mystery. It was hidden to the prophets. It was destined by God for our glory. What is your destiny? It's glory. It's glory in the presence of God. And that goes back before the beginning of time. Verse 10, these are all the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. What kinds of things did Daniel say? Even the deep things of God. Paul is using the language of Daniel and Daniel's praise to say, you have that in Christ. You have what Daniel had in Christ. Look at it in Colossians 1:26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations about future, about destinies, about why things are the way they are, about where things are headed, about who's in charge of it all. It has now been disclosed. It's been revealed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known, to reveal among all the nations the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the mystery? What is the future? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:2, Paul says when he's preaching about God, my goal is that people may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's incredible, my friends. In Christ, God has revealed himself. In Christ, he has revealed the mystery and purpose of your future. In Christ, he has revealed the fulfillment of our heart's desire to want to be able to navigate tomorrow. If you're faithful to Jesus, you can navigate tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow holds. In Christ, wisdom and power are yours. You say, okay, Pastor, that's pretty cool. The New Testament uses the same language of Daniel to describe salvation in Jesus, but how do we really know that Daniel was searching for and speaking about Christ? Well, you have to come back next week as we see what the dream was all about. And as we see Christ, even in Nebuchadnezzar's subconscious, as God was telling him what was going to happen in the future, you're going to see who's right at the center of that. It's Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me.
Thank you for watching our video. If you liked it, share it with a friend and subscribe to our channel. We go live every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can also support us by clicking the Give button. This allows us to continue to impact our community as well as help missions across the globe with the love of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for watching.